Luke chapter 20. Oh, and I want to read this one thing. This is from Jeremy Wilson. Pastor Jeremy Wilson down in Picayune, Mississippi. And he's the one that we sent $5,000 to so that they could purchase some property to eventually build a building. And he writes, First Baptist Church, thank you. My mere words upon paper cannot fully express the thanks we have here at Heritage for those that invested in the land purchase. We are amazed at how and who the Lord used to provide the ability to purchase the property debt-free. We give all the glory to our great Savior and Father for this. As pastor, I personally thank you for the investment here at Heritage Baptist Church, and I believe it is an investment into the eternal work of Christ. Thank you in Christ, Jeremy Wilson. So, praise the Lord for that. Okay, we are in Luke chapter 20, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand these words, and not only that, but know how we can apply them to ourselves, either in belief or in behavior. Lord, I just pray that you'd be pleased with what's said and done, that you'd be pleased also to enlighten our eyes so that we might understand the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 20, getting down to the last five chapters. This is the largest book in the New Testament. And chapter 20, verse 1, this is a obviously, we do a very unique thing as we read the Bible, as we study it. Okay, a lot of, surprisingly, a lot don't do that. It says, it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Okay, which gospel? See, the gospel, the most likely candidate would be the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, Matthew 4:23, that's the gospel he preached, the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. So you got the big three there. Chief priests, scribes, elders. Okay, now notice chief priest. Not the average normal, not the average everyday priest. Chief priest. That's found 65 times in the Bible. One in the Old Testament, when Ezra had the great revival, and then in the New Testament, all the rest. And the chief priest, you're dealing with the instigators of the crucifixion. And the instigators of the crucifixion may have been flesh and blood man, or they may have been something a little bit different, like a Genesis chapter 6 thing, fallen angels coming into men or into women, where Jesus said in John 8:44 to this crowd, ye are of your father the devil. Was he speaking spiritually, figuratively, or literal? It's hard to say. I think a person can go either way in that. Okay, so we're dealing like with something, mighty men of renown, some individuals that may not have a conscience about killing someone. Okay, like a cat playing or toying with a mouse, okay, where the cat has no emotions at all about killing the mouse. And you see, if it's a strictly a flesh and blood individual, no matter how demonic a person gets, there's going to be a time where their conscience does get them. This is the problem that the Germans had in World War II, is that they began killing their prisoners by their soldiers, shooting them one by one with a gun, and it got to a point where the German soldiers, their conscience began to get them. And so that's why they went to the gas chamber idea, because you're kind of pulled away from it, and they can look at it just as a job. Okay, but if somebody is demonically filled, like the Antichrist will be directly indwelt by Satan, there's no emotion. No emotion of killing somebody, torturing somebody. And in fact, a sadistic is they revel in it. Okay, and so this is one of the only comforts in hell, Ezekiel 32, verse 31, where it refers to Pharaoh being comforted as he looks over the pit in hell, and it says that Satan will get comfort about damning all these souls. Okay, what's the common saying? Misery loves company. Okay, and so so these chief priests, very unique, very unusual. It's like in the Catholic Church when you get to the upper echelon, or in the Masons when you get up in the upper echelon, they know things that the ones down at the bottom don't know. Okay, where they get up higher up, say, in fact, Pope John Paul II, when he was buried, he was buried in a trapezoid-shaped casket, which is Dracula's shape of a casket, and that was a sign to the Satanists of the world that he was one of them. Okay, and so high up, they know what they're doing, and they know that they are standing against God Almighty, the chief priests. Now, the regular Catholic priests, they don't know these things, okay? How high up do they got to be? I'd say they get up in that cardinal area. They know some things, okay? And so, the Bible is very specific on this. The instigators were the chief priests. They were the instigators of the crucifixion. They were the ones that manipulated the people to cry out, crucify him, crucify him. So he has chief priests, scribes. Okay, scribes, you could stretch that out to the scriptures. So that would be their so-called scholars, Jewish rabbis. These would be the ones who take care of the Talmud, the volumes. They would be the ones that are teachers. And if you read some certain sections of the Talmud, you see how perverse these people become. Very perverse. Beyond perverse. I have a footnote in Ephesians 6, about two or three quotes from the Talmud that shows how dark these people become. Chief priests, scribes, came upon him with the elders. So the elders would be the Jewish leaders. So there's the three groups coming unto Jesus Christ. Verse 2, spake unto him, saying, tell us by what authority doest thou these things, and who is he that gave thee this authority? Okay, now who was their authority? If you go later in the same chapter, their authority is down in verse 21, 22, 23, 24, Caesar. That's their authority. Okay, so they're asking, where do you get your authority? Now, John 5, verse 27 states that the authority of the Lord Jesus obviously came from the Father. John 5, verse 27, where it says, and hath given him authority, well, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Okay, so the Pharisees, or the chief priests, trying to get him into a debate about his authority. Okay, now in our age, most churches or whatnot, when they hear somebody speak the Bible or speak a message that maybe they thought was wonderful, their question will usually be, what school did you go to? Okay, that's usually what they say, like you have to get it out of a school. Okay, but authority. Now, authority is always the bottom line on any issue. Authority, that's the key. If you get in a discussion with somebody, you got to figure out what or who is the authority. Because he who defines the terms wins the arguments. Several years ago up at Hiles Anderson, Jack Scott put on this King James Bible Summit. Okay, and it was a one-day deal. They were going to run it from 9 to 5. I was invited. They called. I got a phone call. I got letters. You know, and they, in their advertisement, they made it look like you were going to be able to ask questions. I kind of figured that wasn't going to happen. So I put two questions on a 3x5 card and threw them in the mix, and they didn't answer either one of mine. I don't know why. But I wasn't going to go at all, but my buddy out of Alaska, Ron Robinson, said, "You going to go to that thing?" I said, "No, I ain't going to waste my time with that." I said, "I know what they're going to do." He said, "You ought to go. You ought to go and then take notes and write something about it." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Are you going?" He said, "No." I said, "No, why should I go?" Well, obviously, he's Fairbanks, Alaska. He ain't going to come down for that. So I took his advice. I went, and Felipe sat beside me, and we heard the spiel, and we didn't really say to each other our opinion about what was said. And about 3 o'clock, or at one of the breaks, I just said to Felipe, I said, "What do you think?" He said, "It's like the old saying, he who defines the terms wins the argument." I thought, boy, he hit that nail on the head. And that's so true. Because they were defining the terms inspiration by a dictionary. My question was, why didn't you define it by the Bible? Job 32 verse 8 is the only occurrence, the only Old Testament occurrence of the word inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 is the only occurrence in the New Testament. So obviously you got the definition back there in Job 32, and they didn't even consider that. So they didn't answer my question. The other question I asked was, is they had a nice big Bible up front. Jack Scott had his big Bible, and he said, "This is a he Bible." And I thought, okay, yeah, I've heard that argument before. And what it is in Ruth chapter 3, verse 15, Ruth and Boaz, one edition of the King James Bible said, let's see what ours says, this edition. I get the he and the she mixed up sometimes. Ruth 3:15. Okay, she went into the city. Okay, so he had the he edition. There was one where they had he went into the city, referring to Boaz, and all the rest said she went into the city. And so that's a great contradiction. When you read chapter 4, verse 1, they both go into the city. And so my question was, which one's wrong? Neither one's wrong. But that's a big argument against it. And so that just showed me again, this old book is so true. And see, their authority proved to me again wasn't this book. Because Jack Scott even said at that time, "I'm praying that someday we're going to begin teaching Greek, Hebrew, and Latin in our schools so that if a translation needs to be improved upon, maybe one of our students." I said, "Tag, you're it, pal. You don't believe the book," which I pretty much knew. Okay, and so authority is the key. Authority in any issue. In sports, it's the issue. If you watch that football game and saw that one guy had that catch, and then dropped the ball, okay, they had to define it by the rule. And the rule was interpreted by the refs, and the refs have to always agree. I mean, you watch sports, and the refs always agree. If they have a discussion about it, they get together, and they don't go to the players and say this, because they get to have one authority. If you want two authority, that's what's called hockey. Okay, anything goes in hockey. Okay, but one final authority. And so whenever you get in a discussion with somebody, right off the bat, get the authority nailed down. What is the authority here? And if you don't get that nailed down, you're wasting your time. You're just wasting time. Okay, so that's the question. What is the authority? And then the Lord comes back. He answers, said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing. Answer me." And again, this is how you deal. Okay, a lot of times people say, well, we should be Christ-like. Okay, so I'm going to show you how to be Christ-like when you're dealing with a smart-aleck religious leader. When you're dealing with common, ordinary people, you're as gentle as a lamb. But when you're dealing with a smart-aleck religious leader, you got to be wise as a serpent, and you're going to take that knife, and you're going to slowly put it in. Okay? And let the knife do the work, because it will. And so, he's going to set them up with a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? That's the question. And they reason with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, For they be persuaded that John was a prophet, meaning they don't believe he was. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. Now, it's the word they said is could not. They should have said would not. That's what they should have said if they would have used their honest word. But you see, people say, well, I can't. You know, I've heard this. Well, I just can't come to church. You can't. Somebody tied your hands behind your back, held you hostage. You can't. Well, my mother-in-law stopped at the house. Well, that should make you want to come to church. No, it's I would not come. A lot of people, it's not that they can't get saved. They will not get saved. And that's the bottom line. Okay, and so they're saying, no, we couldn't tell. And so notice how the Lord responds. He said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. In other words, get out of my face. I've got more important things to do than to mess with you clowns. Okay, and that's where wisdom steps in. Okay, and so it's recognizing you don't have to take an argument. You have to win it every time. Just walk away from some of them. Don't worry about it. I was witnessing to a guy in jail, and this other guy, I think I've told this here. I'm sure I've told it here. But I was witness to a guy in jail, and it was getting to the drawing of the net time, and this guy was sitting in the corner listening. And right when I'm getting this guy to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, and this guy in the corner says, do you believe in speaking in tongues? I'm thinking, first off, if you're saved and you've been listening to this conversation, you should keep your mouth shut right now. I'm trying to give birth to a baby here. And so what could I do? You know, deter from this, go over here and argue with this guy? And I just looked at him and said, yes, I do. I don't speak with my ears. And then he kind of, and I just turned him off and then went right to this guy and dealt with this gentleman. But you see, that guy was being led of Satan to interrupt a witness. Okay, and so I recognized who was behind that. It wasn't an individual. It wasn't flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities. And so we just go right back to the man who's witnessing to. So this is a Christ-like way of dealing with these people. Verse 9, then began he to speak to the people this parable. So right after this, is in a mix of all the people, and right after this, he starts telling a parable. Now, why is he doing the parable? Why is he not talking straight and plain to them? It's because people who will be honest, sincere, and humble, they'll figure the parable out. But the ones that's listening to him, the scribes and the chief priests, he is going to nail them to the wall. Because that's what he's going to do all the way down to verse 26. This whole context is Jesus Christ dealing with religious leaders in the presence of common people. So he spake this parable. Okay, Matthew 13, verse 13, shows why the Lord began to speak in parables. Because in Matthew 12, remember in Matthew 12, the scribes and the Pharisees accused Jesus Christ of being Beelzebub, and that was the unpardonable sin. And so when they, as the leadership of the nation, said to Jesus Christ, you are Beelzebub, you are the Lord of the flies, you are the devil, okay, that's when he shifted into the mystery form for the nation of people, Israel. Okay, that unpardonable sin cannot really be committed today because the Lord is not the Son of Man on earth. It's when he was dealing with them. And Mark chapter 3, verse 22 to 30 gives you a complete context of that so you understand the basic principle of that idea. And so then he, Matthew 13, he jumps into the parables. Okay, and a parable is a parallel story. It's like an analogy. The quickest way to learn and the best way to teach people is through analogies. Two of the key words in the Bible, like and as. You get them two figured out, like and as. This is like this, this is as that. The entire Mass is established upon four verses, John 6, 53 to 56, and they fail to read verse 57 because Jesus said, as I live by the Holy Father, so ye shall live by me. He's given an analogy, and they miss it. And then he reinforced it, John 6:63, the words that I speak on you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, like and as, very important words to understand the Bible. Very important words to teach the Bible. Knowing the background of somebody, if they know something, and it's a comparison, compare those two and a person learns it real quick. Now obviously, with a parable or an analogy, it never matches 100%. You know, an airplane flies like a bird. But we know the airplane don't go like this. The general principle is there. And so the Lord compares the second birth to the first birth. And whenever I've dealt with born again and again and again folk, I'll usually ask them something like, would you, if your child got out of sorts with you when you got so mad at them, would you put them in fire to burn them for punishment? And they'll never say yes on that. Then I'll say, then why do you think God would do that to his child? Are you more wiser than God? And they just overlook that analogy. Totally. Okay, Luke 20, verse 9. Okay, here's the parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, okay, and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. Okay, we'll go with an interpretation as we go with a certain man, obviously the father, planted a vineyard. That vineyard, Isaiah 5, the cross-reference, is Israel. That's clear. Isaiah 5, verse 1 through 7. And led it forth to husbandmen. So he had stewards taking care of Israel. First, Moses was the first national leader of Israel. Then Joshua. And then he comes through. And at the season, he sent servant to the husbandmen. A servant to the husbandmen. So the first one, not the first one, but you'd have Joshua, Judges, Samuel was the last one before they got into the monarchy, and he protested that idea. Then you have the first three, Saul, David, and Solomon, were all 40 years as a reign, as a kingdom, but yet they'd have prophets come and preach to them. So a servant to the husband, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husband beat him and sent them away empty. So they abused the prophets. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Okay, so Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those guys, okay, they went through some terrible things, and they had some weird commissions, those prophets. You know, that one prophet, he had it's just a funny one, where he walked up to a guy, and he said, smack me in the mouth. And the guy hits him in the mouth. And he said, you didn't hit me hard enough. God's going to curse you for that. And so evidently the second guy in earshot heard that. He said, smack me in the mouth. He said, boy, the guy hit him so hard, he said he wounded him. I would too. I mean, isn't there some weird stories in the Bible? The one with Ezekiel where he said, hey, Zeke, he said, you're going to be a Nipsco worker. You're going to lay on your side for 390 days. Do nothing. 390, maybe a state highway guy, I don't know. 390 days, just laying around all day long. You know, and then he's going to get them some G.I. Joes and some pottery, and they're going to set up some armaments up. He said, play with that. He said, okay, you got to lay on one side. I forget left or right. After 390 days, you're going to shift and do the 40-day thing on the other side. Really? How am I going to eat all this stuff? Well, he said, here, take this to cook your food with. What's that? Oh, that's a, you know, just go to the bathroom. You go to an outhouse, you know, find a dried one and just use it for fuel. Are you serious? I'm not going to cook my food with that. Well, it gives a pretty interesting aroma. He said, well, try this buffalo chip. Okay, I can handle that one. Well, I can handle that a little bit better. So that's how he cooks it. That's Ezekiel chapter 4. Isn't that weird things? The Lord had him do some strange things. Then Ezekiel's wife died of a stroke. And he said, Ezekiel, he said, I don't want you to cry about that. I don't want you to cry in public. And he had to in public, he had to keep a happy face, even though his wife died from a stroke, and that was a sign to the Jews. So those prophets had some really strange things God wanted them to do. The Lord has a sense of humor. I like that one in 1 Samuel 5 where Dagon, they take the Ark of the Covenant, and Dagon falls down, you know, and then busts his stumps up, and then what happens is they get emeralds. The Philistines get emeralds. That's the Bible way of spelling hemorrhoids. And then they have 5 gold nuggets. They put it, I'm trying to think, what is that? And they set that back with 5 golden mice. I mean, there are all sorts of funny stories in the Bible. Okay? And these prophets, they did some outlandish things at the direction of God. He told Jeremiah, you can't get married. No wife, no kids, Jeremiah. None. The only guy in the Old Testament commanded to do that. And so he had a reason for that. It's in typology of the evangelist during the tribulation time period. So verse 12, they cast them out. Verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Okay, it's obvious who that is. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. Reverence. Now, James 2:19 says, the devils fear God and tremble. But Job 41:33 is a description of Satan, and the description of Satan is that he is made without fear. So the unique thing about Satan is that he doesn't fear you, he doesn't fear me, he don't fear God. He fears no one. And that's the problem. That's the problem. Job 41, verse 33. So, it may be they will reverence him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Now, this is what motivates Satanists. One of two things. And I've talked to some of them to get this verification. One of two things motivates Satanists is one group thinks that they're going to rule in hell throughout eternity and not suffer the pangs of hell. Which, wow, wouldn't that be funny? Fun? Smoking section. Cool. Okay, for eternity. And the other group thinks that they're going to beat God in the end. Okay, that's their two motivating factors. And if they are with Satan when he beats God in the end, then they will rule and reign in the entire universe with Satan. That's their two motivating factors. Okay, and so that's why I'm thinking that these chief priests are into the Kabbalah. They're into Satanism behind the scenes. When we lived in Colorado Springs for a couple years, Jen and I lived out there. Manitou Springs, the god Manitou, that's where the Indians would worship. And Manitou Springs is understood to be the largest satanic congregation in the United States. It's all underground, pretty much so. Any of the mayors got to be into that, chief of police, any of that stuff, they're directly involved with that. When we went to the church out there at that time, one lady worked at the hospital in town, and she said that the witches would come into the hospital and ask for the aborted fetuses for sacrificing. In one of our young people in the church, his brother was a Satanist, and his brother said that the same priest that did the satanic sacrifices was the Roman Catholic priest in the area. Same man. And then we knew of a fella that was like a homeless guy that stayed at a friend's house, and they said that they took him, ushered him someplace, and he said, I ain't going down there, because that's where they were going to zip him up, that's for sure. So that was kind of known for Manitou Springs, Colorado Springs. But it's all, you know, kind of closed doors. Also in the underground tunnels of Salt Lake City, there's some things going on there where Snevlin did some filming, and a young fella was taken down there, and there was some sacrificing going on. So that's why I'm thinking that these chief priests are are big into that dark, very dark world that, thank God, he's kept many of us from. You know, thank God for that. So verse 15, so they cast him out of the vineyard, killed him. Okay, the Lord Jesus, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Well, what would any father want to do to somebody who killed their child? And I'm of the belief that that day on Calvary, the God who had the earthquake and the sun rolled its back, I'm of the belief that God was getting ready to wipe somebody off the map that day. And there's nothing in Scripture that would have said he couldn't have done that. But the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And I would dare say that's why that didn't go forward, because of the Lord Jesus. Verse 16, he shall come and destroy those husbandmen. Okay, now the Lord is going to destroy those ones. He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. Now that's how we Gentiles got in the program. Because he took it from the Jews in Romans chapter 11. Now we're in, and he's broken the middle wall of partition down by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. You see, the people understood it. The people understood what he was saying. The sincere folks understood that. That's why they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? One of his favorite sayings. He'd say that to them scribes. Haven't you read this? Haven't you read this? Didn't you read this? And so he's going to give them this verse. What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder. Now there's a floating capstone. A floating capstone, the headstone of a pyramid. It's the capstone or the headstone of a normal building structure down in the corner. But a capstone is a pyramid. And on the back of our Federal Reserve note is a pyramid with the floating one eye above there, the all-seeing eye of Horus, counterfeiting the Lord Jesus Christ. And the capstone, when he comes down, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to grind him to powder, just like Daniel 2, where the stone comes and hits the image right in the feet. And so we see that Satan is, and this verse right here is, maybe this is the second most quoted verse in the New Testament. The Isaiah 6 seems to be the first, because this one, found in Mark 12, Acts 4, Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 3. And it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, where he's going to grind them to powder. Now notice in verse 19, the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. They had a hunch. Okay, but the sincere folks knew what he was saying. The parable. These guys had a hunch what he was saying. Man, he's no doubt he's talking about us. Verse 20, and they watched him, sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. So they're trying to get him on a political issue, a political charge, is what they want to nail him for. So they're going to do the best they can to catch him, take a word out of context, and they're going to try to hit the politicians where their heart is close to. And what is that? It's the money line. If the politician is a flesh and blood man, it's the money line. If he's a step up out there, get in the dark world, it's control. The money is not the issue with them, except the money is used to control. And so then, verse 21, then they ask him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Amen? You know that? If you know that, then why don't you call him Lord? If you know that. Why don't you just jump on the bandwagon, fellas? And then he says, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Yeah, that's right. Then why don't you accept it? Whoever's doing the talking, you know they're going to, at the white throne judgment, they're going to hear those words again. The Lord is going to bring that, because he said, out of thine own mouth I'll judge thee. And then they said, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Okay, remember Israel's subjects under Caesar. Now, a lot of Americans really take this out of whack. They tell us, you and I should give unto Caesar, that's Caesar's, give unto God, that's God. And they don't even understand the system that we're sitting under, rather than their system. Okay, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Okay, a tribute is given charge to a subject. Okay, British people are subjects under the Queen. Aussies are subjects under the Queen. We individuals of the original body politic are equal to the Queen. We are the sovereign. Okay, and remember the political officials are public servants. And that's at the county level, and then the state level's servants, and the federal level's servants. Three steps down. So when you go around as a sovereign, you am somebody. It's just that they ain't got that figured out yet. And so we got to act like sovereigns. Okay, and so they say, well, who's Caesar in America? You are. I am a law-abiding citizen. I am. And that's a whole different ballgame. We're not subjects. Now, what the servants, they are masters of getting you and I to subject ourselves unknowingly. That's the trick they play. And so a person really has to study that out to figure that out. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? And he perceived their craftiness, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar's. And then he said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Masterful answer, is it not? Just masterful. Okay, and then it says, and they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Okay, held their peace, nice way of saying, shut up, be quiet. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, if he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him, that doesn't mean peaceable, it just means they can't refute what he said. Now these guys that can't refute what he said, their pride motivated them to instigate the crucifixion. So that means they're not peaceable with him, they just couldn't answer him. Okay, so that's paragraph mark, 27. So we'll stop there. 27 gets into Sadducees. Any questions or comments?